Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and may we learn more about you as we study this passage of scripture today. Amen. This week, we continue our series on generosity, and this week, the title is Watch Out for Greed. The more we have, the more we want, and the more we want, the more we want to keep, basically. So this week, I was idly, because I am idle, flicking through the reels on Instagram. Does that ring a bell with any of you? And I came across a video of a man talking about life. The man started off the talk with, "My name is Richard Garnett, and I am dying." Well, that made me want to read more. That really did catch my attention. He explained he became a Christian at 16 and went on to acting school and had a career in acting for 15 years and was reasonably successful. However, on a tour in Japan, tired of constant travelling, he asked God for a different way to make a living. And the short version is he ended up training senior executives in public speaking and communications. He soon found he was earning more in half a day than 2 weeks as an actor. He'd been told early on in his Christian life that 10% was to be given to the church and the rest was his. That teaching was very commonplace, and that's the teaching I had as a child. 10%, in fact more than 10% of my pocket money went into collection every week. Actually, it's wrong. It's 100% God's, and we're just stewards. So just to correct that 10% misnomer. So when he was an actor, 10% was quite a lot of money, and it was a struggle. But now he was earning significant amounts. The 90% that was his enabled him and his wife to move up the property ladder every 5 years, educate their children privately, and have plenty of expensive holidays. He said in his video, he inflated his lifestyle. I can relate to that. But after a while, he felt a deep disquiet. Something felt wrong with this. He did some research about giving and discovered that Christians living in the richest part of the world give 2.5% of their income. He further calculated that from this income, only 25 pence in every £100 goes to overseas mission. He felt God radically calling him to alter his mindset, and he upped his giving significantly, but with a special emphasis on supporting those most in need in the global south. He described supporting families in Uganda, which was 150 people, to go on a holiday to one of their national parks for the price of 2 weeks in a western country. He explained that doing that gave him enormous joy. And the joy is all over his face if you do see the video. He goes on to say that what he discovered, the more he invested in God's kingdom, the more joy and pleasure that he got. Sadly, since that video, he's died. But during his talk, he quotes Matthew 6, 19 to 21, as having a significant impact on him. I'll just remind you of that. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also." We've heard that verse, those verses many times, I'm sure. Those words are reflected in verse 19 in our reading today, which we'll come to later. But let's look at our passage today in a bit more detail. If you've got your Bibles there, that's great. "Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." The Greek word for contentment is autokaia. It means self-sufficiency. In the context of the day, it meant a frame of mind which was completely independent of outward things. Can you imagine that? Completely independent of the things that you have. And it carried with it the secret of happiness. And William Barclay, the commentator, says, contentment never comes from the possession of external things. We live in a world which constantly tells us we need things to make us happy and content. You switch on the television, what do you get? Adverts. You idly on Instagram, what do you get? Adverts. Facebook, adverts. Billboards, adverts. And they're always telling you that you need this, that, or the other. But of course, our experience tells us it's not true. As soon as we get this or that, the novelty soon wears off. Do you relate to that? Yeah. And of course, its replacement is soon available. Probably at a price lower than you pay for it. The fact is, if we can carry on accumulating stuff and wealth, but one day we won't be here. And all those things that we've collected over the years will be left behind. Then what? It will be distributed or sold off. But some of it, quite a lot of it, might end up in waste recycling or landfill. Anyone who's cleared their parents' house after they died will know this. Anybody cleared their parents' house? And a lot, I'm sure, went to charity shops. It's great. Family. Dump. Paul is urging Timothy and his readers of this letter to be content with the simple things of life. So godliness with contentment is great gain. If you don't remember anything else today, try and remember that. I wonder what it means for me and you how we might achieve it. Well, the answer must be in our relationship with God. Is God the centre of our lives, or have we drifted a bit? It's so easy to drift when there are so many distractions in life. But this is nothing new. The distractions of wealth were very much around in St. Paul's day. And if you go back to the Old Testament, there are lots and lots of verses. And the law, in the early part, in the Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, you'll find the law about wealth and what to do with it. And then you get the prophets later on in the Old Testament. And they talk about people keeping hold of their wealth, walking around in their finery while other people go hungry. So this is nothing new. We think that having wealth and poverty is not new. It's been since the beginning of time. And in verse 9 in your Bibles, verse 9, it said, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Who's heard the phrase, is money is the root of all evil? Yeah, it's the wrong quote. It's the love of money. Money's fine. Money's great. It enables us to buy stuff. It's the love of money. That's the quote. And what Paul is describing here is the lure of things of the world, which pulls us away from our focus on Jesus. We've got a friend who's served as a pastor and a teacher in Peru for the last 40 years. During his time, he's seen incredible growth in his own church, but also the churches he supported and guided. Most of those he ministered to were not wealthy. In fact, some of them were quite poor. But he observed when people became Christians, they seemed to become more successful. Whether this is being part of a new community, a different focus on life, but he said that's what he's observed over 40 years of ministry. But he says, as they got more successful and had more coming in, he said their faith in quite a few instances faded. It lessened. He also spoke about the culture of the health, wealth, prosperity gospel, which had come from the States. And for those of you who don't know, it is that you believe in Jesus and believe in God and you'll get loads of money providing you pay it to the pastor who's teaching you that stuff. That's how generally it works. And they're caught up by this kind of thinking. It's false teaching. As I was writing this, the hymn Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken came to mind. We're going to sing it at the end, so you'll get another reminder then. The last verse says this: Saviour is of Zion city, I through grace a member am. So if we're part of heaven, we're there through grace. Let the world deride or pity, but I will glory in your name. And this verse here, fading is the worldling's pleasure, all its boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Fading, the things of the world help sort of attract us, don't they? And pull us away from our focus on Jesus Christ. But Paul doesn't leave in a state of beating ourselves up. This is not about beating ourselves up. He points to a way of living that is full of abundance and satisfaction. In verse 11, he urges Timothy in turn to, and then turn to us. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Does this remind you of anything? No, you're looking very blank. The fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? The fruits of the Spirit. This is echoing that. It's about generous living. Living our lives in a generous way and not keeping it to ourselves. I had the privilege of leading homeless charity Emmaus Bristol for many years, and Emmaus provides home and work for homeless people. I remember very clearly when we first opened up, a man joining us, having been living on the streets. He turned up with two carrier bags. That was it. Two carrier bags. No family, no friends, no nothing. At that point, I felt rich. It was not just about what I have, it's about the relationships I have, the support I have. A place like this that supports so many of us in so many ways. And St. Paul refocuses our attention on where our hope should lie. It says this: command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Many years ago, I worked in a property development company. It was a world where people were driven by deals and money. The more money you had, the more successful you were seen by your peers. Apart from the deals, the chatter was about the trappings of wealth: cars, clothes, restaurants, houses, holidays, you name it. That was the talk. There was no other talk. And who's got what? And what they wanted. And what they wanted more than what they'd got. The trait I observed most of all, and it's an unpleasant trait, was arrogance. Horrible. Treating people as though you're less than yourself. I remember someone sneering about one of the young property agents being given a Mercedes as his company car because the model wasn't quite up to it. That's the sort of world I lived in. But this is a selfish mode of life, and a life will ultimately not bring joy nor contentment. And I have to say this: having wealth is not wrong. There's nothing wrong with wealth. It's fine. You can spend money on stuff. It's fine. It's okay, it's been given us to do stuff with. But the Christian's response to wealth is that of responsibility. And this is so succinctly put in verse 18. Command them to do good, be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that's truly life. Great verses, those. It's the same: store treasure in heaven. Last week, Juliet encouraged us to talk to each other. That's good, isn't it? Actually, about a time when we've been generous to someone else, with our time or our possessions. She asked us how this felt after we'd done this, how we'd given our time or given something of ourselves, given someone a gift. And the overwhelming response was a sense of joy and satisfaction. So I pray each one of us will understand what these verses will mean to us over the coming week and months. It's a good reminder, isn't it? Yes, Richard. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all you give us. Lord, in turn, help us to be people with open hands and a light touch. In Jesus' name, amen.